Turn with me in the scriptures to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and reading from verse 5 down to verse 10. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Let us hear the word of God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honour the Lord with thy substance, and with the firstfruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And this morning, we're considering together verses 8 to 10 of this chapter of Proverbs. Now, as you're aware, we have been studying this book for a little while, and we've learned together some very important truths. And the title of our message this morning is Biblical Perspectives on Health and Wealth. Biblical perspectives on health and wealth. And I trust it'll be an encouragement for us as believers, how we see and use our own health, first of all, and wealth. Now, today we live in a generation that seeks prosperity. And even in the church, there is this strange idea that spiritual blessing is linked with financial wealth. Well, it's true in the Old Testament that some of the men and even women of the faith were wealthy. But just because someone claims to be wealthy doesn't mean that God is blessing them. In fact, it could be the complete opposite. We live in a time, and this is something I'm sure we've all heard of, the prosperity gospel. Now notice the focus. Prosperity first, the gospel last. Prosperity gospel. You see, the teachers of this particular doctrine, and it is an aberration, it's not scriptural, it's not biblical. There's no biblical foundation for it. There is no theological underpinning. They're far, far departed from anything regarding our forebears and their view of the gospel and their view of wealth. And I'll quote some of those from previous generations. They have this conviction that the more they get, the more God is blessing. They teach their people, and sadly there are millions of people who are caught up in this idea, that if they invest in their particular ministry, then God will bless them 100-fold. And you can read about this. This is not, as it were, some kind of secret document. It's right there in public on any of the platforms or any of the various channels you care to look at. It won't be mentioned in the news, because that doesn't fit. By the way, if you're aware of what happened last week, there was the publication of the latest list of billionaires in the United Kingdom. Just goes to show where our society's priorities are. And of course, top of the tree are those who are usually there. But what about this idea? This idea has caught on astonishingly quickly. And the argument is this, and I've heard one say this, I even heard another say something similar. He said, if you invest on my private jet, I'll be able to pray more. Well, he won't pray because he doesn't believe in God. He has a completely different view of the one true God. He doesn't believe that God is triune. He believes he's three persons, and they all appear at different stages at different times. Wrong. from the very beginning, wrong. The reason I'm a bit strong this morning is because I was caught up in this, right up to my ears, as a young Christian. And it was very cleverly done. It was done like this. If you honour the Lord with your substance, see what they did, quoting scripture out of context, and invest in my ministry, God will give you a 10% increase. Of course, that was over 20 years ago. A few years later, it became, he'll give you a 50% increase. And then nowadays, they're claiming that if you invest in my particular ministry, and it's not even a ministry, it's just a self-idolizing organization, but if you invest in my ministry, you'll get 100-fold. Well, I tell you, if the banks were able to promise that kind of return, that'd be astonishing, wouldn't it? But their view is this. God owns the banks of heaven. He can give you whatever he pleases. And he can give you if you believe. Now you see how this works. If you believe, if you have faith in God who has blessed my ministry, then God will bless you. And you prove your faith, not with your attendance, but with your finance. Now, there's lots of people caught up in this. And they're not just in the West. They have exported this heresy all the way across the world. This is a complete heresy. It's a strong word. It's a theological word, but it's a heresy. And I'm not going to name names, but you can ask me later who these people are. I'll happily give you the names. But I'm not here to publicize them. This branch of so-called Christianity has caught on in some of the poorest countries of the world. Well, of course, poor people are going to say, well, if this God is going to bless me with enough to, with more than I have at the moment, then of course I'm going to invest. But what they don't tell you, and they'll never reveal, is that actually all of the money is going into their own personal bank account, and they're able to afford to build mansions in very salubrious parts of the United States of America. Mansions, 30-bedroom mansions, with its own, here's one, with its own helicopter pad. You need a helicopter, of course. And here's the next one. One fellow has just opened his own private airstrip. Why do people get mixed up in this? Well, the idea is this. It's called the health and wealth message, or the health and wealth gospel. We summarize it as the prosperity gospel. The bold central claim is that if God will give you your heart's desire, money in the bank, a healthy body, a thriving family, and boundless happiness if you believe. Well, now they have a problem with Job. Because Job was a very, very wealthy man of his day. He had a thriving family. I'm sure he was happy. He walked with the Lord very closely. And then in God's providence, he lost everything. But of course, they wouldn't quote Job. They quote the prayer of Jabez. Look it up later. Now, some people are trying to understand the problems, or perhaps even better, why people get unwell. And they're looking for a quick answer. And a quick fix. And that's why some people get mixed up in this. I believe in a picture of this is found in all places in the Orient. in the Far East. If you ever travel to the Far East and go to certain quarters, even in Singapore, you will see lots of temples to lots of gods. And if you go into these temples, you're probably more likely to be allowed into a temple as a tourist than you will be into a mosque. But if you go into these temples, you'll see an altar. And you'll see little urns, and there'll be various votive offerings, and there might be even food in some of these temples. And somebody told me a while ago, they went into someone's home and they saw the family altar, and it had three main gods. I think they were called health, wealth, and good fortune. Ah, doesn't that sound similar to health, wealth, and prosperity? Not much difference. So instead of laboring on what we've looked at before, I want us to launch into the text this morning. But I want us to take this from this verse, trust in the Lord. So that's the basis, that's the foundation. As we trust in the Lord, we learned last time three ways, or the godly perspective to living in three ways. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, depart from evil. So this morning, we're going to look at this. A biblical perspective on godly health and wealth, or a biblical understanding of health and wealth. And we'll go straight into the word health. In verse 8, as we trust in the Lord and serve the Lord, and in verse 7, fear the Lord, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. This is godly health. That's the first point. Godly health. Now, not all of us here this morning are in full health. Some of us are senior in our age. Some of us are unwell, even though we may not be of a certain age. Where do we get our health from? These are very basic questions. You know, I didn't know this, but children ask thousands of questions each day, especially those between the ages of, well, they start to talk, of course, at about 3, maybe earlier. And then, they ask questions, and they ask questions all the way through primary school. Thousands of questions. Adults ask a lot less. Sometimes it's good to ask this question. Where does our health come from? You know, we're far more healthy in our generation generally than ever the previous generations were. If we're in poor health, how do we respond? Do we complain about our various health issues? If we do, then the Lord will help us to see that even through our unhealthy or our sickness or our illness, we can prove our love for Him. Surveys prove generally those with faith in God, who are regular churchgoers, who live carefully and don't drink alcohol or smoke, are more likely to survive longer. It's just a general statement, but apparently, I didn't do the survey, I'm just quoting the survey, if you have a healthy lifestyle, you will live longer. Our perspective as believers is a very different view. Notice what Solomon says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It shall be health to thy navel. The word navel here is only used twice in the original Hebrew word. It simply means a string. It can link with the umbilical cord, that amazing apparatus that connects the baby and the mother in the womb. Astonishing. No scientist can create these things. It's able to do all that's needed. Food and waste and the whole, it's just astonishing. And it's only used twice. It's also used in the prophet of Ezekiel. Generally, this could be more concerned with the stomach. You might say the belly. I smile at that because, of course, some children call the navel something else. But this part of us, it's health to thy navel. Now, this doesn't say that we'll all have perfect digestive systems. That's not what it's saying. This is a picture, a very helpful picture, of the whole health of the body. It refers to the whole inner systems, all the systems. And of course, if we have digestive issues, that's often related to other issues. That's how we're made. Here's a word that you don't hear much anymore. We're psychosomatic. We're psychosomatic. Every part of our body, our soul, and our spirit are all linked together. Remarkably. Remarkably. And therefore, if you're down in your mind, it may also affect your appetite, and it may also even affect your walk with the Lord. This is how the Lord made us. Health to thy navel. Some of us have digestive issues. We're looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb if it's a physical supper. But notice what he says as well. It shall be health to thy navel. In other places, this picture refers to the whole body. And I think it's Matthew Henry says, these may be put for the whole body and all its systems, or all its organs, I think he uses. It will be strengthening. To what? To the bones. So we've dealt with the digestive system. Now we've moved on to the skeletal system. This is remarkable. I'm not teaching physiology and anatomy, but you can see here straight away what God is showing us. Every part of our bodies we are to have a different perspective to the world regarding every part of our bodies. The Bible says we're uniquely and wonderfully made. It also describes how we're woven in the inner parts. That's why children in utero are precious in the sight of the Lord. What does in utero mean? In the womb. That's why tiny little human beings have all the capacities of an adult. All of them. They have them all there, yes, in miniature, if I can put it that way, but they're there. And they're unique. And they're woven together by God's almighty creative power. It moistens them, says another translation. Gives them strength. Makes them strong and solid. This is about the bones now. Some people, when they've had serious illness, some types of cancer, have to have bone marrow transplants. We live in an astonishing age with so much advances in medical knowledge and medical procedures. But never forget, human beings are unique in God's creation ordinance and in God's creation priorities, and they're all unique and individual and all noted by God. Every single one of them. Now, what about godly health? This is not about going on the latest diet fad. It's not just about eating plants and saving the planet. Our forebears were quite happy to eat meat because they knew the nutrients that were in meat compared to plants. Our first parents, however, most likely didn't need to eat meat. I can't prove that, but if you study the Hebrew, it's not once mentioned that Adam and Eve sat down and had any kind of meat dinner. doesn't actually say they ate anything at all. They most likely plucked fruit from the trees that were mature in the garden. Neither is it that we must all go out now and exercise till we drop. What it is teaching us, and this is something that Paul picks up in 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily exercise profiteth a little. It profits a little. It does something for us. But godliness is profitable unto all things. And this word exercise is not used very much in this text, in this context, in the New Testament. It speaks of gymnasia. Gymnasium. That's the Greek word. It speaks of exercise in a gymnasium. Now, in Paul's time, in the New Testament time, they didn't have gymnasiums like we do now, or we call them gyms. But this would speak of exercising for a particular athletic event. It profits a little. If it's possible to go for a nice walk in the country, it's good. That's basically the point of it. You don't have to be a marathon runner. So this is the thing. We are healthy. We eat well. But we don't eat to excess. It's very important that the godly elder or the godly officer isn't a glutton. Some of the famous preachers, except Charles Spurgeon, he was very ill. People didn't realize how ill he was. But some of his contemporaries were very large men. And he'd smile at them when they rebuked him for one thing or another. You see, this is the thing. We're not to be totally besotted with our bodies, but neither are we to be neglectful of our bodies. It's a healthy balance, you see. It's a godly perspective. I remember one preacher in America. I wouldn't dare do this, but there was this very overweight fellow brother who was speaking to him about looking for godly elders. And he pointed to his rather rotund stomach. And he says, "You may need to lead by example." I wouldn't dare do that. He did it with a gravitas. He did it with a smile. But he was making a point. So what's the other aspect? The other aspect is we've looked at godly health very briefly. There's so much more in the Bible. But what about godly wealth? Solomon's now moved on to verse 9. "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Of course, this is not saying that we support the prosperity gospel. But there are biblical truths. The word substance is used quite a lot of times in Proverbs, surprisingly so, 6 times. It's used in the first chapter, in chapter 1 and verse 13. "We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil." It can mean resources. It can mean what we own. It can mean various things in various contexts. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, puts it like this. How should we use our resources? Quote, "A generous soul honors the Lord with their resources." Close quote. Now, of course, we're not all, none of us here are millionaires, as far as I know. So we're not dealing with very wealthy people. But if we were dealing with wealthy people, the same would apply. Exact same. Exact same principles. The first thing you notice is honor the Lord. That's the first thing. In other words, as we are those who trust in the Lord and fear the Lord, we honour the Lord with our substance, with our resources. Where did they ever come from in the first place? The psalmist says, the cattle on 1,000 hills are thine. We honour the Lord with what we have. That's first. We'll look in a moment how this works out. But we note that, and Matthew Henry puts it like this, we honour the Lord not with our pennies, but with our wealth. Interesting. Even in his day. You could look at it like this. We have more disposable income than we think. We have certain necessities. Some of us are paying mortgages. Some of us are paying rent. Some of us are paying loans. So certainly the standard of, or the cost of living has gone through the roof. Bills are going up and up and up. This is one of the most expensive countries to live in. So we honour the Lord with our substance. We make sure we have enough to eat. We make sure we have enough to wear. We make sure we have enough to cover any emergencies. We make sure that we have covered all the bills. And there's so much more. Giving to the Lord is part of the work of honouring the Lord. Galatians 6, 4 to 6. As the Lord blesses us, we in turn honour him with what he has blessed us with. The global rich list. Have a look at it sometime. It's astronomical how much money people have. But did you know there are people in other parts of the world that don't actually own a fridge? Some of them don't even have a bed. Relatively, in those terms, we're probably seen as quite wealthy. But what does the Bible say? Firstly, does the Lord require me to give 10% of my income to the church? I'm asked this often. Well, what are we to give with? We're to give with that which is disposable income, if you put it this way. Deuteronomy 8:17 and Psalm 62 verse 10 both talk about tithes. That's 10%. That's the base figure. If we have money from our investments or an unexpected gift, then we could treat that as a first fruit. We could give of our increase. I'm not talking about thousands of pounds. I'm just talking about having that principle in our hearts. In New Testament times, God loves a cheerful giver. That's an attitude approach, but it's based on a principle. At the beginning of every week, there will be a collection in the local church. We have a box at the back for those visiting. But in times past, there would have been a collection. Why is that? Because that is a sign of honouring the Lord. Nowadays, we use electronic means. Does the Lord Jesus Christ expect us to give? Matthew 6, 2. When thou give it. Not if, but when. And another, that's in Matthew 6, 2 to 3. The Lord says, when thou give it to the poor, should we give to the poor? Of course we should. That's a biblical principle. The poor in the United Kingdom are relatively wealthy compared to the poor in other countries. We have systems and support networks that other countries would only dream of. In some countries, the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting much, much poorer. Think of the whole continent of Africa. Think of some of the countries you pray for regularly. Nigeria. Where does all the wealth come to? It's still really chiefs that are controlling everything. I don't know what it is in some of these friends' home countries. But we give to the poor. For a Christian church and for a group of believers, a committed, covenanted, confessional church, our first priority for the poor is the poor in Christ. Is poor believers. Is those who share our love for our Saviour, our love for his gospel, and our love for the truth of his word. Their priority above everything else. That's why I always encourage friends to give to a local church in a given country when there is a terrible disaster. You're guaranteed, as much as they can, to distribute amongst the believers and the poor in the community. These big charities, that's a different story. I'll say no more. When we give on the first day of the week in 1 Corinthians 16:2, it's an act of worship. We're honouring the Lord. We should give because Christ became poor and through his poverty we might become rich. This is linked in with the incarnation, 2 Corinthians 8:9. These are biblical principles. Our first priority should be the local church to support a regular ministry. Will we trust the Lord to use our wealth for his glory? Will we trust the Lord with what we have to invest in the gospel? Do we want to see the gospel continue in this great town or city? Will we trust him? I believe we will. Our forebears trusted the Lord so much that they built stone buildings. Not to last 40 years or 50 years or 100 years, but 200, 300, 400, and 500 years. If you go to the land of Wales on holiday, you will see that poor communities have built buildings that are still standing. Sadly, they're no longer used for the Lord's worship or the Lord's work. It's heartbreaking. You go to some parts of the United Kingdom and you see what industrial people working in heavy industries back 100 to 150 years ago built. Brick structures that are empty. But they loved the Lord, they invested in the Lord's work, and they built buildings that would last for a long time. Well, we could go on. What will we trust the Lord for? We can trust the Lord for everything. He provides for us. The psalmist writes, I was young and now I am old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. We can cast our bread upon the waters and it shall return to us. We can invest in the Lord's work and we are not guaranteed to get 10, 20 or 30% back, but we get blessings in return. He tells us in verse 10, and this is the closing, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst with new wine. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He does not say thy bags, but thy barns. Not thy wardrobe be replenished, but thy presses. That speaks of agriculture. The presses there is speaking of wine presses, olive presses. That was the indication in those days. The barns, huge barns. Here's a quote from one of the ancient church fathers, Basil of Caesarea. This is what he says. How wise. Do not measure your progress in life by the number of material possessions you acquire, but by the growth of your soul. St. Basil of Caesarea, he was one of those who founded the work of the Cappadocians from that part of the world. The Bible teaches us all these things. So what will we look to? God shall bless us with an increase for that which is for use, not for show or ornament, for spending and laying out, not for hoarding and laying up, but for serving him and honouring him. Matthew Henry. The Lord says, Jesus says in Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's the principle to leave with. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Or vice versa. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. We can trust the Lord for all things. He will provide. He has provided. He'll continue to provide as we remain faithful to him. Well, let's close. Oh, and one other thing I was going to quote from a hymn that came to mind. And in many ways, it's a hymn of dedication. Francis Ridley Havergal wrote these words. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine, it shall no longer be mine, no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. O Lord, what do we owe thee but our very lives? What can we give thee? We cannot offer thee anything. We, O Lord, are indebted to thee, and yet we know that our debt has been paid by thy beloved Son, as he gave his life on Calvary's cross. The glorious Son of God took flesh and shed his precious blood. And though he was poor for our sakes, he makes us so rich. We are so rich in Christ this morning. We are so blessed. We are so favored by Almighty God. O Lord, we are challenged and convicted at times in our practical attitudes and perspectives, but we know, Lord, that it's for our good. We pray that we wouldn't lay up our treasures in this world where moth, deceit, and rust corrupts and thieves break in and steal, but we'd lay up our treasures in heaven. Our treasure would be with the Lord. Even our treasure would be the Lord himself. We're thankful for providing for us. Some of us have gone through very difficult times over the years. Some of us, O Lord, have wondered how we'd be able to afford various things. And yet thou hast always come to our help. Thou hast never left us destitute. Thou hast never left us, O Lord, with no hope. And so we pray for any in our midst who may need that gracious provision at this moment. Lord, we pray, provide for them. We pray for brethren overseas. We pray for those caught up in natural disasters and those caught up in wars and famines and earthquakes and all manner of catastrophes. We pray, Lord, that we as a church would give generously to the Lord's people, that they would be encouraged and blessed by what we give, but also to be encouraged and blessed doubly because we're praying for them and we're showing our support for them and our love for them. Will not heaven be filled with praises where the Lord's people will be there and perhaps we'll be able to recount occasions where the Lord has signally provided for his people? O Lord, bless us now and keep us this day. Encourage our hearts. And show us more of Christ. Even be with us this evening at the gospel service. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.